pray, Father, that you will encourage us through your word and that you will also help us to take seriously your word in every aspect, Father, in order to make it through the spiritual battles that we are walking through and are involved in, Father. I pray that the word will change us, help us, deliver us in Jesus' name. And I speak the precious blood of Jesus over this service today, over everything you want to do in the hearts of the people that are here this morning. And we praise you, Father. We look to you. It's your church. It's for your glory, Father. It's to worship you, not any man, not anything, but it's about you, Lord. That's why we're here, in order to fellowship, to come into agreement with your word, to glorify you, Father. And we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Spiritual warfare. How many like war? Boy, am I glad no hands went up. Just one little hand, but I understand that. I praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Luke 4:13 says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season." Did you hear that? He departed from him for a season. That means he isn't going to give up. He isn't going to give up. See, remember when Jesus was tempted, when he went into the wilderness, he was tempted to make a stone into bread. He was tempted to have all given all the kingdoms of the world and receive power and glory. See, the devil's so stupid, he doesn't realize Jesus already owned all those things anyway. And then to cast thyself down, he was tempting Jesus to cast himself down that you'd be taken care of. Satan is subtle in what he does, thinking that he could even deceive the Son of Man. There are a series of three temptations. For a season, then he returned to tempt him along the same lines, only in a different order and under different circumstances. And Satan did this throughout Jesus' ministry. He never gave up. He tried to take Jesus out all the way to the cross, continually. Different seasons of Jesus' life as he was walking through, but he tried to take him out. He tried to kill him before he got to the cross. And you want to know something? That's his same plan for you and I. He wants to take us out before Jesus comes back. He wants to take us out before we have an opportunity to get our lives square with the Lord. And we have to be aware of that at all times, that we have an enemy that is after us, and we are in a spiritual warfare. Even today, coming here, again, we can't see into the spiritual realm right now, can we? But right now, there's demon spirits around fighting for our very souls to deceive us and to take us out. And we have to be aware of that. You ever have something happen in your home or your job or just in your life, and it just also upsets you, and you have this big flare-up and everything, and when it's all over, you say, where did that come from? Why did I feel that way? Why did I think that? Why did I do that? You ever think about that? That there's an influence in your life that you can't see that is continually trying to put the pressure to deceive you in some way, some manner, to trip you up, to make you fail in your life, whatever that may be. And we have to be alert of that. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." There are several seasons of life we experience. Satan will try to defeat us in every one of them. He'll try to defeat us in every single one of them as we walk through this world in different seasons of our life. So, spiritual warfare. There's nothing more disconcerting for a preacher to know that he has some good advice, not his own advice, but that of Scripture that would mightily help people to serve the Lord much more victoriously than what they are doing. And you know what's frustrating about it is we still choose to go our own way. We still choose to live the way of the world, even though preachers, their desire is to get their people into the Word and to live a victorious life, we still choose to want to do it our way, as Frank Sinatra would sing. I want to do it my way. And you know something? I want to do it God's way. And sometimes it may seem inconvenient for me to want to do it God's way, but God's way is perfect. God's way is what makes me victorious. It's God's way that got me to where I am today. And we have to remember that when the word is being preached, we have to listen to it with our spiritual ears and receive it and live it once we leave the church. Not just hear it here in church and then walk out and live any way you want. That isn't what God wants us to do. He wants us to receive his word, meditate on it, believe it, and obey it, and walk in it every day of our life in order to get through from here to eternity. Amen? That's what we do as preachers. That's our job, to encourage the saints to want to be victorious in this world. Satan beats us around and kicks us around like a tin can when we disobey the word. He tries to destroy us and to take our families and everything we have down if we don't listen to the word of God. If we don't apply the word to our life after you hear it, you read it, and you meditate on it, you will lose. Eventually, you will lose, or you will live a life of misery. And God didn't call us to live a life of misery. I don't believe that for a minute. There's nothing more scoffed at than the idea of spiritual warfare that every man is involved in. See, we cannot see all the things that are associated with war, such as tanks and armored personnel and carriers and jets and guns and weapons. So there's a tendency to forget that we are in a battle for our souls also. We forget that there's a spiritual realm that we cannot see that's going on around us, and there's enemies that are against us, and we have to be aware of that continually. In fact, the devil longs to lull us to a state of sleepy spiritual lethargy, which is dullness, lifelessness, listlessness, tiredness, passiveness. That's what he tries to do. And you know something? One time we had a guy that always fell asleep in church. And I found out that he was involved in the Masons. And you can't serve the Masons and serve God. God says there's one God. One God. And they have to take an oath to serve another God, basically, is what it's doing. I'm not going to get into their stuff, but I tell you what, they're seducing spirits that even come to church. Because Satan doesn't want you to hear the word in your spirit. He's going to make your spiritual ears grow deaf, tired, and you'll sit there and you won't receive it, and you'll walk out the same way you walked in. That's why when you come to church, I want you to come to church with expectation. As this church grows, and it will, because there's hungry people out there, and they're going to come to churches, not just this one, but churches who have an answer to life's problems. And we have to be ready, amen? Amen. Let's have our life in order that when we need to be called to serve other people, that our lives will reflect what the Bible says in order to help them in life too. C.S. Lewis, the safest road to hell, he said, is a gradual one. The gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turning, without milestones. You know, if you haven't ever listened to the Screwtape tapes, you got to get them. It's between demons talking back and forth how they deceive. It's very, very interesting. I listen to them. There's, I think, like 7 CD discs in this series of tapes. And it's really fun to listen to the Screwtapes in live as if 2 demons are conversing back and forth after these people that they're deceiving. And it's so subtle, it's unbelievable what they're thinking and saying one to another to trip people up. And then, of course, you got the background music, too, which really intrigues you. You know, I mean, I really put, you know, even like this here music, I'd like to have that playing while I preach. Boy, then I could really hammer it home. But you know something? We have to be aware of that. In that little book that C.S. Lewis wrote called The Screwtape Letters, he wrote that the devil wants 2 things out of saints. Either that they ignore him and his demons, or that there is a heightened curiosity about them. He wants us to go to one extreme or the other. And today I was listening to Jan Markell, Olive Tree Ministries, and they were talking about Halloween and everything, and even how youth today, 73% have been involved in some kind of occultic practice or something involved in that type of thing. Even within the church, young Christian kids. And you know something? Preachers quit preaching spiritual warfare from the pulpit, the thing that little ears need to hear too. They need to hear the Word of God, what God thinks about these types of issues. Amen? We have to be aware of them. A man by the name of J.C. Burkauer said, there can be no sound theology without sound demonology. If you have been filled with the Spirit, whether you like it or not, you are in the fight of your life. And let me note this also. We do not have to fear the devil. Did you know that? He is a defeated foe. And we don't have to fear him. When I speak on spiritual warfare and everything, and about what the enemy does to create, we do not have to fear that, because greater is he that is in us. If you are a born-again, blood-bought Christian, repented of your sins, you belong to Jesus. He lives within us. We don't have to fear the enemy. You know, I was in New York City one time, and a lot of people were scared of this one floor in this one big building we were in, because there's witches that lived in there. And we went up there when we were doing ministry and witnessing to people and things, went up there, and a lot of the local people told us, don't go over to that door over there. That's one of the meanest witches in New York here, or in the area where we were in. And so myself and another guy, we went over and we went, hey, we're Christians. We want to talk to you. Because she was in there. But do you think she'd answer the door? No, because she was fearful of the name of Jesus, because we spoke that. We're here in the name of Jesus, and we want to talk to you. We're Christians. She was fearful of that. She wouldn't come out. But see, we don't have to fear it, because Satan is a defeated foe. And there are Christians that are fearful, and they're fearful of the devil, and we don't have to be. He cannot touch us unless God permits it. And you know something? God took all of his teeth out. And when he looks at it and smiles, there's no teeth. When he thinks he's got you. That's all he can do. And then he can deceive us. That's all he can do. But he can't harm us. Unlike Hollywood likes to make us think. So we have to be aware of that. It's my desire to get you to understand that the devil works with great deception and temptation, and he wants us to fall in our Christian walk. He wants us to ruin our testimony before a lost world. If he can get us to do that, he's gotten us good. I have to believe that if our spiritual discernment has a great improvement, we suddenly are more aware of what is going around about us. And how does that happen? That is when we are praying and spending time with the Word of God, our minds and our spirits have a higher sense to be able to see patterns and the way that the devil is taking advantage of us. Our families, our friends, and sometimes even, yes, in our church. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to apply it in order to keep your spirit of discernment to a level where you can discern what is going on around in your personal life, in the church, or wherever. And that, see, that's what's happening today. Many Christians today don't read the Bibles. They're sitting in churches that are going astray, and they don't even know it. The devil is winning in their life. They're listening to things that aren't even scriptural. They're listening to things that God did not say. They're listening to things that God did say that they're not preaching from the pulpits anymore, and people aren't discerning it because they don't know what the Word of God says. That's how Satan is subtle in our lives. Others have told me that demonic spirits have a tendency to be more openly confrontational in other countries because of the sway of the influence they choose to wield over the people to control them through fear. And I've done that in the Ukraine too. I've been over there with the warlocks and everything and the demon movements and seeing how people were literally controlled and fearful of certain people in the villages that we went into that said that they control us. And you know, I had one of those warlocks walk up to me one time and pray a curse over me while we were preaching in the village. And I looked at him, and I said through my interpreter, I said, I want you to tell this guy here. Tell him that I got Jesus living in me. And then I want you to tell him that Jesus is greater in me than he, the devil that's in the world, pointing at him. And I said, every curse that you try to put on me, I'm going to ask the Lord to put a double back on you. And when I said that through the interpreter, he took off. I didn't run. He did. And I showed the people there that they have no power. They're just a human being like I am. And anything that I might accomplish through the Lord in here is Jesus did it, not me. Because I have no power in myself. It's only in Jesus that I can move and walk and think and have my way is through Christ Jesus. And we got to let people know that too. But even in America today, in our modern society here, there's people that live in fear of demonic spirit that are today even in churches and in homes and in grocery stores and wherever we go. We don't want to talk about that, but it's a reality, people. Do you anybody listen to the news lately? Do you hear what's happening to the young children in our country? Do you hear what's happening to people in our country, all the evil that's going on? That just doesn't happen. There's an influence going on out there. And you know something? God's people need to stand up and be the salt and the light in the world and push back the darkness. That's what we need to do by living the life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You would find this to fit well in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer who controlled the people with his deception. And then again, it would be important to take note in Acts 16 with the slave girl who was a fortune teller. And brothers, sisters, Christians ought not be fooling around with fortune telling. Right? We ought not be doing these things and looking at the stars and doing all this fortune telling stuff. And you know something? It's happening right in the body of Christ. How many people want to every day wake up and what's that called that they want to read there for the day? Yeah, their horoscope. We shouldn't be doing that. That's demonic. God hates it. If God hates it, I hate it. And he warns us not to do it because he knows it can take us over. See, he knows the future, the Lord does. He's the one we go to every day. And we need to stay away from that type of thing. But yet, you know something? We say, well, boy, I don't dabble in that stuff. But how many of us will sit down and watch television programs or go to the movies that encourage this stuff? Christians do too. We sit with the world and we do exactly what God says not to do. And then we wonder why we have no victory in our life. Because we open ourselves up to the demonic and we don't realize when we are inviting seductive spirits into our home, into our life, into our mind by exposing ourselves to the darkness of this world. God warns against it. See, God knows the seriousness of it, and he knows that we are weak and that we're susceptible to these things if we open ourselves up to it. That's why he warns against it. It isn't because God is a taskmaster, says you can't do that and you can't do that. He does it because he warns us. He knows that we'll trip up, and he knows there's an enemy after us. And that's why he gave us the written word to stay away from these types of things. There is no such thing as a good witch. No matter what Hollywood tries to tell us. What is chilling to me is the fact that several missionaries say that when they come home on furlough after a four-year period of being out of the United States, they notice a deadened spiritual state among many churches. Isn't that interesting? Even the missionary that we started supporting now with our church, Peter Mell. Well, I've been over there with him, and when he comes back, he's amazed at the changes in the church, even when he's gone even for months. And he comes back and he goes around and speaks in churches. And I've heard that from many, many other missionaries too that had come back on furloughs and say the very same thing. Very little fervor and passion is noticed. What is passed as worship is usually man-centered entertainment, almost devoid of the power of the Holy Ghost. That is what we are up against, brothers and sisters. The church has become weak. The church has become weak. It has no passion for the things of the Lord. It has no desire, no excitement. And see, that's what Satan loves. He doesn't care if we are like that. He loves it when we all come together and hug each other and say, good to see you here. As long as we don't do anything with it outside these doors. And you know something? We need to be on fire for Jesus. That's why take tracts with you, pass tracts out, leave them somewhere, even if you don't want to talk. Keep that evangelistic spirit within yourself to realize that every soul that you touch is for all eternity. Amen? Don't allow the devil to get you to say, that's not me. You don't have to have a gifting to hand a track out. Do you? No. Amen? Are you still with me?
Yes.
You can hide in the bathroom and leave it on the toilet roll paper if you want, but you can leave a track and say, Lord, anoint this track. When somebody grabs the old spooler, boom, the track comes with it. Amen? I do those things. When missionaries were asked why they don't see more confrontation with the demonic here, which is interesting, they said that the spirits that confront the American churches are so subtle in their approach because the demons don't want to be ferreted, or meaning flushed out and exposed. Isn't that interesting? So they sit quietly on pews in churches and choose to influence through the sense of infiltration, to destroy every bit of the godly and righteous influence that they can. Demonic spirits will sit in churches that are open to it. And it will lull people to sleep in an I don't care attitude and just think, and we'll have a self-righteous attitudes and thinking, oh, I love me so much I went to church today. Amen? And then we don't do anything with it. And Satan doesn't care if we're like that. He loves it. As long as we do not do something to help build the kingdom of God, he loves it when we all sit here looking like we're half bored to death. He really does. And that's why demon spirits come and they seduce even within churches. They do that. And they lull people to sleep. That's why deception is able to work into a church too, because many people are influenced by deception sitting in church under preaching that is not of God. And we need to have our spiritual eyes and ears open, don't we?
Yes.
Working behind the scenes, they can generate sons of Sceva. A chief priest is mentioned in Acts 19:14 who appears religious, but they're not righteous at all. Why does that happen even today? Their lives are characteristically marked with little prayer, little devotion to God, little hunger for the Word of God, no hunger for holiness, no desire for spiritual revival, and no desire for a national harvest of men. Men meaning men and women, right? Do you have a hunger to see the lost saved? Do you pray every day and say, God, raise up laborers into the harvest field and let me be one of them? Let me see souls coming to Jesus. Let me hear of souls coming to Jesus. Let me be the person that witnesses to somebody today. When you keep the heart of God, you have a spirit of discernment and you're aware when the enemy is attacking your home and your life. If you're active in the things of God, we have to remember that Matthew 6:33 is vitally important. Seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness and all other things are going to be taken care of, and he's going to take care of us. We need to be about the Father's business like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Acts 19:15 says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? That's pretty strong, isn't it? You know, that is pretty strong. A demon said that. You know, the two people that he knew was Jesus and Paul. Paul was on fire for God. But you know something, brothers and sisters? Don't dabble in sin and walk in a sinful lifestyle and then go out and witness. The devil might take you over and pounce on you like he did in this story here. You're playing with fire. I had a family member that says he goes into bars and, well, he's sitting there, he witnesses to people too while he's drinking. I told him, I said, you're walking on eggshells, pal. You better keep your mouth shut. You better keep your mouth shut because two things. One thing, the person you're witnessing to thinks you're nothing but a stinking hypocrite sitting in there drinking a beer with him when he's a drunkard. You need to be a man of God and not go in there and then talk to him when he comes out of the bar and tell him there's hope for you and it's not the higher power, it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We name who that higher power is in this church, don't we? It's Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to remember. Just a note I put in here. Jesus encountered 27 times those same demonic powers that are still out there today. Jesus encountered these. The watered-down church does not want to be confronted with this subject today at all. They don't want to even acknowledge it. But demons are real, and they do exist, they do influence, and they still possess people too. I've seen them. I've prayed with people that have been demon-possessed, and I've watched the power of God deliver them as we prayed in Jesus' name. And it's real. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Do you think the Lord put that in there for a reason? He's concerned about His church. He's concerned about the body of Christ. And you know something? I could speak about anything else today, but I believe that God wanted me to speak on spiritual warfare because we are in a spiritual warfare. And many are going away from God. And some of them choose to. Many of them choose to do it with itching and tickling ears. They are giving in to these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Anything that's seducing you away from the actual Word of God is a seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. People who understand and outwardly affirm Christian doctrine but don't have a heart for God are prime candidates for being seduced by demons to depart from the faith. And there's people that sit in church that don't have a heart for God. Am I pretty blunt today? I have to be, and I'm going to be, because Jesus is coming. And you know, Jesus preached it, and He was hated for it. So I believe I'm in good company. And you know something? When you can sit in church week after week, and hear the preaching of the Word and do nothing with it, seducing spirits got a hold of you. They do. And we have to protect ourselves from those things. From the faith that are lured away by voices of demons behind idols and false religious systems. Some teachings of seducing spirits can be identified by, number one, the weakening of the authority of Scripture. Number two, distort the teaching of Scripture. Number three, add man's thoughts to Scripture. Number four, put the Scriptures aside entirely. All thoughts, beliefs, and teachings must be tested by the truth of God's Word. In 2 Timothy 3:13 it says. Amen? Are you still with me? Put your hand up like this and wave. Put the other one up and do like this from this side. Praise the Lord. Man, there's a church out here. I want nothing more than to take the Word of God and to help you to see that there is much at stake in your spiritual life. There's a lot at stake, brother. You and I have a lot at stake in our spiritual life. We got to take that seriously. We're in a spiritual warfare. And if you sit here and tell me and say, "Well, Brother Lynn, you're way off and left base. My life is just beautifully and wonderful. I never have any problems." What are you talking about, man? Man, I love Jesus and the world's good. Check your salvation out and see if you really love Jesus. Because if you have Jesus, you're going to have spiritual warfare. The fact of the matter is that you will make it if you endure to the end. You're going to make it if you endure to the end. Did you hear that? If you endure to the end. There's a chance that we might not. I'm scared of that. I stay in here. And I do what I can with the Lord's help. I'm not perfect either, but I do what I can to stay there. The best is my ability to walk with the Lord and obey Him as much as I can. Even though I stumble and fall, I get up and say, "Lord, forgive me, but I got to get back and stay in here." Because if I don't, I tell you, the fight is worth it, isn't it? I mean, sometimes you get weary in the fight, don't you? Sometimes you just say, "Lord, I just want this to be over with. I'm tired of it." But you know something? It's a warfare that you and I are in. I don't care what level it is, but sometimes it can seem like it goes on forever, but it will quit for a season. For a season. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The devil will take advantage of every failure of a Christian, using it to get into his life and cause his downfall. Always remember that. Whatever's going on in your life, Satan will try to get in there and bring you all the way down. See, he wants to bring us down and destroy us totally. He wants to take us out. He just doesn't want to cause us trouble, brothers and sisters. He wants us to totally be damned for all eternity. He wants to get rid of us. Luke 22:31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." You know, when I read that, I was thinking, I asked the Holy Spirit, I wonder how Jesus said that when he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift you." Was he trying to get his attention? Was he trying to make him to be alert what Satan is going to be doing in his life? Remember this, Satan tempts to bring out the bad, while God tests in order to bring out the good. Amen? See, that's God's desire, to bring out the good in our lives. Satan's is to tempt us to bring out the bad. And we're watching the bad all around our world today. We're watching the bad in the churches today. And by the way, if you sit, boy, Brother Lynn, you're preaching a negative message today. No, I'm not. I'm preaching a 100% positive message, because I'm warning. And we need to be warned in the days we live. We need to hear these things. We need to hear them. We need to be aware of them, because they're being eliminated. And we need to be aware that this is still the book that is true, that helps us get through this. Ephesians 6:10-13 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That's from the Lord. That's from the Lord. And I'm going to be preaching on all the weapons individually, because I think it's vitally important to do that, because we do not realize those weapons, how much power and impact they have against an enemy that is trying to take us out and destroy our lives in every area. And I want to break them down and show you how awesome God is with the weapons that he has given us. Six seasons of temptation. As we read in the text from Luke and Ecclesiastes, there is a clear understanding as to the fact, and there are certain seasons that take place in our lives. If the devil left the Lord for a season, that means that his three temptations took place also in a season. Amen? William Gurnall, gentlemen, said, "Satan knows when to make his approaches, when, if at any time, he is most likely to be entertained. As Christ hath the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season of counsel and comfort to a doubting, dropping soul, so Satan shows his black art and hellish skill in speaking words of seduction and temptation in season, and a word in season is a word on its wheels." That's good. There are probably many more times that we find ourselves fit in a season of temptation in our spiritual warfare, but I'm going to use only six of them today, which is not exhausted by any means, because there's many of them. The first season, immediately after conversion, the devil does his best to attack a new saint in the earliest stages of his new life, because he hates what has taken place with the work of righteousness. It becomes his intent to destroy the new faith of this new convert. The attack may not come the week or after, or even the month after, because the excitement and the desire is at a high pitch. You ever see a brand new born again Christian? Man, they're excited about Jesus. You know, I got saved 40 years ago. And you know something? I'm still excited about Jesus. There is a new wonder in their soul for worship, for the word, for prayer, and for evangelism when they're brand new. The devil shies away from them during this period of time. He's subtle. But when the initial inspiration of salvation begins to taper, he attacks through ridicule from their closest friends and family members. Do you remember? Through intense temptation from the old crowd to the old things again. Do you remember? You get this phone call out of the blue. Hey, you want to meet me in Joe's bar tonight? Through reminding them of their failures of the past. Oh boy, that's an ongoing one. That just doesn't do it at that point. Through distraction of all kinds. Brothers and sisters, through entertainment, eating, shopping, hobbies, so that there is no time to care for the soul. He will intensify these things in our life. Your soul is always going to be cultivated in the quiet places of devotion, of private prayer, private Bible reading, and private meditation. This is where it all happens for you and I, right here. That's why we have to read the Word. Amen? Amen. Through making them to Satan, through making them to think that they can have the best of both worlds, the church and the world. And you know, that's why we have a lot of comfortable Christians today that want to stay comfortable. I'm going to be right point blank blunt. We got too many Christians that are comfortable being both in the church and the world. As long as I can do the things of the world, do it, go to church, I'm fine with those things. I'm good. And they be the deceiving themselves, and when they do, they spiritually shut their spiritual ears down and their eyes, and they can't hear the Word of God. Because already they fixed in their mind and said, I'm going to be comfortable in the church, and I'm still going to do the things the world do so that I look good out there too. Can't do that. God says we shouldn't do it. There's only one God, not two. One. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Triune God, one. See, this pattern is an old one, to attack the young babes in Christ. Remember all the young children that Satan destroyed throughout the Bible? Remember when Jesus was born? Kill every child 2 years and under. Satan always goes after the weak. I encourage every hearty saint of God to get these new converts under your wings and help them to make it to the celestial city. Amen? If somebody comes in here, gets born again and saved, we need to come under with them and help them and encourage them, because they're going to be under attack. How many Christians, I've witnessed to Christians who have come and talked to me the next day and said, I don't feel saved today. See, they don't know. That's what the enemy does. Or I feel embarrassed what I did. Whatever the thought is, Satan is ready to attack him to take away what God put in their heart. And it takes you and I to have that discernment and that desire to encourage, to disciple these young people to grow in their walk with the Lord. And not just put them aside. Oh, they're born again. No, we take them under our wings and bring them along with us, like some did with us. The second season, the pain of life. So we get the first season, which is immediately after conversion. The second one is the pain of life that settles in on us. The devil's masterful in attacking us with painful situations, both of mind and body. Sick bodies and sick minds become his playground. In those times of gripping pain, he makes us think that God has forgotten us or that God does not care. He longs for us to think that the Spirit and the church has led us into some blind alley or desertion. He is like an attacker who goes to take a walled city and looks for a weakness in the wall. That's what he's looking for. Job, in his great loss of health, wealth, and family, the devil attacked with a vengeance for him to curse God and die. Jesus fasted 40 days and the devil attacked him with a fierceness of temptation. When we are hurting, temptation is never stronger as when we are at our weakest point. The devil will paint up sin as a certain way for us to escape through the very sin that will damn us. That is the sly and wily approach of the devil to a saint when he's down. And I've seen that many times as I've walked with the Lord. My brothers and sisters who have gone into severe trials of their life, and the first thing they do is look for an excuse, and they pop back into the world and do the things of the world, and their hearts grow cold and they never come back again. When we go into trials, we go to the Word. We go to the Word. Been there, done it. With the Lord's help, I got to do it again, I'm sure, should Jesus tarry. But when you go into trials, you run to the Word. Not to the bottle, not to sex, not to pills, not to drugs, not to cults, not to anything. You run to Jesus. You run to Jesus. Revelation 2:10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Amen. Hallelujah. The crown of life. How many would like to have that crown of life?
Yes.
Then you need to be victorious to the end. And how are you going to get there?
The word.
See, the devil's a little deaf. He's got to be told repeatedly because he keeps trying to trick people all the time. Amen? Suffering is a fact of our life as long as we are on the earth in a fallen world. Isn't that right? Yeah. What the devil blurs our minds to, he makes us think that once you receive the Holy Ghost that you will be immune from all suffering. But consider what God told Ananias to tell Saul here in Acts 9, 15 and 16. He says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." What great encouragement to Paul, huh? Notice what God says, "Show him the great things he must suffer for my name's sake." He did not say, "Tell him if you are a Christ follower, you will live the good life." Tell him what great revivals it will take place in his ministry. Tell him what great missionary efforts he will be involved in. Tell him that he will write over half of the New Testament. Tell him that he will have a great impact on the church until the return of the Lord. Paul expended his life in persecuting others. He must expend it in being persecuted for that very preaching he once persecuted. Isn't that something? And you and I could even say that in our simple little lives. I know I have. When I persecuted the guy who helped lead me to the Lord, I threatened to tear his head off, and I harassed him for like 6 months of his life severely. And he was being persecuted by me. And then he prayed for me. I got saved. And now I got the warfare. And I've been persecuted. Not in the depths that our brothers and sisters do overseas. I won't even compare that. But in my little world. So I can understand what Paul went through here a little bit. Find any man or woman who has been greatly used of God, and I will show you a person who has had their share of suffering and attacks from hell. Don't take suffering personal. Don't. It's going to happen to everyone who walks the path toward heaven. If you're on your way to heaven, you're going to be under attack all the way. You're going to have the times when it seems easy and everything's rolling smoothly and, hey, I can do anything and I can, wow, I can. And then all of a sudden, you're going to be slammed by the devil along the way. And you're going to wonder, what in the world did I do? Well, it's what in the world you did. If you gave your life to Jesus, you're on your road to heaven. That's what you did. The devil is an expert in taking advantage of the deceptive humanistic thinking that is prevalent in our world today. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Those are fighting words. If the devil can get our minds thinking opposite of what the Word of God has to say, much of the battle is over. I believe that the very thing is happening today in the many churches and denominations across our land. What a twisted thing he's done to the modern church in the area of our thinking about suffering. God did not tell the disciples when they were getting out of the boat, "Follow me. Follow me. You're going to have the good life." He didn't say that to them, even though one preacher told me that's what they said. Well, he didn't just tell me, he said it from the pulpit. And that's not true. I believe that Jesus said, "You're going to have persecution, You're going to be hated if you follow me. You're going to have times when you're going to have nothing. You're going to be so lonely at times, you're going to wonder if there's anyone else in this whole world that cares about you. You're going to be cold sometimes because you aren't going to have enough coat because you're going to be without. You're going to have people that ignore you. You're going to have family and friends that don't want to be anywhere close to you. You're going to be all by yourself. You're going to be so hungry sometimes you wonder, Lord, what do you exist? He told them what was going to happen. He said, some of you are going to have your heads cut off. Some of you are going to be burnt alive. Some of you are going to be skinned alive. Some of you are going to be hang upside down on crosses if you follow me. Do you still want to follow me? That was the truth that Jesus preached to these disciples. And they chose to follow him. Because, see, many left Jesus at one point. Many disciples walked away. Those stayed, at least 11 of them. Remember this, the times of greatest spiritual fellowship often comes when we are in our greatest point of pain. Amen? The third season at the beginning. Now, I'm going to warn you up front here. I'm going to go just a little bit longer today. Not long, but just a little bit. That's the first time I've ever done that. But I'm going to go just a little bit over. Just right, Ruth? The third season at the beginning of a great victory. The first season was at conversion. And the second season was when the pain of life settles in. And the third one takes place when we are about to embark on some great victory. The devil can sense when God is about to bring you into some great state of revival and victory. He cannot read your mind or God's intent, but he can see the patterns that are taking place. And when he notices the potential for a spiritual victory to take place, he goes on the attack. That's when he does it. Genesis 49:17, and this speaking about the tribe of the Danites, it says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. See, the devil goes on the attack when he becomes alert to the fact that something significant is about to take place. He will send a Tobiah and a Sanballat to mock the wall builders. You can find that in Nehemiah chapter 2. He will put Paul and Barnabas at odds when they part ways. Did you hear that? Even Christians part ways sometimes. He attacked Jesus at the beginning of his ministry and assailed him all the way through it and then bitterly attacked at the end. The more prominent that a person may be in leadership, influence, or spiritual authority, the devil will do his best to fracture these points to the point of failure. He works on the leadership. He's after it. If he can make leadership fall, he has a big, big gain into what he wants to do in others. Because how many know that when a leader falls, many people that had their eyes on the leader instead of Jesus fall with them? I remember when a well-known evangelist fell, many people, they say, had fallen away too and still having darkened churches because the leader fell. When we strive to be holy, when you ever strive to be holy, you're going to have that warfare coming at you. You will discover more often than not that just before God is going to do something great in your life, you will weather your share of storms and shakings that will attempt to rattle your faith and your desire, and you can't quit at that point. When that happens, you have to understand, this is a spiritual warfare. There's no rhyme or reason for it, and I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay true to God right to the end. Amen? Because that will not last forever. It will pass away, and we got to be steadfast in our walk with the Lord. The fourth season, objects for the fall. The first season was conversion. The second one, the pain of life. The third was to embark on some great victory, and the fourth is the temptation. For the season of temptation will take place when the devil puts objects near us that will cause us to fall. Objects. When he tempted Eve and brought her to fall, he used a tree. It was something near that he took advantage of tempting her with. She was near the tree, and then they put her eyes on it, and then the dialogue with the devil started. Is there something that's come into your life that's grabbed your eye, and that's what you're focused on? The fact is that what gets into your eyes will soon find its way into your heart. Be careful what you look at, brothers and sisters. Be careful what you're looking at. It was an inordinate desire that Eve started looking at, and she fell. It may be something that's very simple that you would never think, but the enemy's subtle. We keep our eyes fixed on who?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Yeah, now I heard it. You're saying, well, you're a little deaf too, Lynn. No, I'm not. I just get more excited when I hear the name of Jesus out loud. It tells me that we're positive in who we serve and who we love when we say Jesus, because we're not ashamed to say Jesus even in church. And you know something? Get used to the idea that I say it, because I tell you what, Scripture teaches me that when I speak that name in faith, the demons tremble. And if you're walking in spiritual warfare, you need to speak the name of Jesus in your life. You need to come to church, and you need to speak the name of Jesus if you're in spiritual warfare in church, because it's the name of Jesus that will send Satan on his way.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
That's the way I look at it, and I'm not apologizing. Boy, I tell you, brothers and sisters, we got to get a hold of this thing. We have to realize that Jesus yelled at the devil, "Get thee hence, Satan!" I don't think he said, "Satan, leave me alone." I don't think he did that. I think that finger was like a 2x4. And that piercing eyes with all authority of all creation said, "Satan, get thee hence." And that same authority is in you and I. You need to take authority in the name of Jesus in your home. You need to take the authority when your children are acting up in your home and there's no rhyme or reason for it. You need to cast the devil out of your home so that Satan can't drive you nuts. When we get into a conversation of rationalizing and justifying our evil actions, it won't be long before we fall into temptation. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, my big $250,000 camper, I know the Lord wants me to have fun. He wouldn't have blessed me with the money to be able to take and buy that big, beautiful vehicle and go sit at the lake every Sunday, because that's the only day I have off. So I'm going to take my two, and I, if any fish come around or anything, I'll talk, you know, about the Lord. And if any other camper comes in there, I'm going to try to witness to them as I'm cleaning my camper. See, anything can take us away from Jesus. And it may be things that aren't evil either. Just things. Just like the tree with Eve. You have to fight with all your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 23:19 says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." And see, verse 20 and 21 speaks of those who we are not to be hanging around with. If you're hanging around with the world, you're hanging around with the wrong people. God wants us to be friendly with the world in the sense of reaching them for Christ and influence them, but we don't hang around in the places they hang around and do the things that they do just to think that we're going to make friends of them and win them to Jesus. No, we tell them about Jesus, and if they still want to be around us and we want to visit with them, that's fine. I know people that I'm very friendly with, but I stand my ground when it comes to the things of the Lord, but I'm not going to go sit in a bar and drink with them. And in verses 20 and 21 in Proverbs 23, it tells you who not to hang around with. And I'm amazed how many Christians hang around with the world on purpose because they haven't given up, because one foot's here and one foot's here in the world and in the church. And they can't do that. Jesus says you can. Either you serve me or you serve the devil. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection on things above." That means heavenly things, not on things on the earth. See, Judas fell with this money bag, didn't he? Esau fell with a bowl of stew. Can you imagine that? He gave up his birthright for a bowl of stew? And see, you can't criticize him, because I got to ask God to help me never do that. Demas fell with the love of the world. Achan fell because of his longing for a wedge of gold and a garment. See, you can count on it. The devil will place things in your way that will be heady and intoxicating to you. Take it. Use it. Get it. all to the destruction of your spiritual health. The fifth season, after receiving great grace, so you have the conversion and the pain of life when it settles in, and to embark on some great victory, and then the objects near you, and now we have the fifth temptation will take place after we receive the great grace and mercy of God. After you've experienced a great demonstration of the love of God, the grace of God, and the power of God in your life, the devil will come to attack with fierce temptation. More saints find themselves in a place of spiritual relaxation after these moments in time. William Gurnall said, "If God smile and open himself a little familiar to us, then we are prone to grow high and wanton. If we frown, then we sink as much in our faith. Thus the one, like fair weather and warm gleams, brings up weeds of corruption, and the other, like sharp frost, nips and even kills the flowers of grace." Look at the life of Peter in Matthew 16. One minute he has received grand revelation, and the next minute the Lord is calling him the devil. Could you imagine that? Up on this height, and then all of a sudden Jesus turns around, calls Peter the devil. Like at Joseph in Genesis, one moment he is flushed with the pride of his father's love as he wears his coat, and the next moment he is sold off by his jealous brothers. Joseph sat in that well, thinking, "God, what? That dream I had, what am I doing in here? What am I doing in here?" Then he gets sold by his brothers. "Lord, what's happened here?" Satan was working overtime on old Joseph. Look at the children of Israel collapsing the walls of Jericho, and then 10 days later, rattled by Ai, by a much lesser opponent. It said that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And you can look at it, read that in Joshua, I think, chapter 7. Look at Moses receiving the law on the mountain and the thickness of the clouds and the glory, and then shortly dashing it to the ground because of the idolatry at the foot of the mountain. The sixth season at the moment of death. How many know I'm getting close to the end now that I got to the sixth? I said there were six, and now this is the sixth. Praise the Lord. The sixth season. When a saint of God is down to his last moments of life, he may feel stricken in body by pain, and the loss of strength may discourage him. Then the cowardly temper assails him one last time. This is the fear that Bunyan described in Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian had to swim across the river to go to the celestial city, he saw the brightness of the heavenly city, but the challenge was the deep, swiftly flowing river that was between him and the city. But there can be a rising confidence in knowing that we may look back on our lives and realize that it has not been wasted if it has been faithfully lived out for our Lord. Amen? If you've done everything within your power and the help of the Lord throughout your life, when you're on your final deathbed, and should Jesus tarry, we're all 100%, we're all going to be laying there. Can you honestly say that I lived this word out to the very end, that with confidence when that enemy comes in, when you're laying there at your last moment, if you're able to do that, are you able to do that and say, "I've given you, Lord, my best. It wasn't the greatest, but it was the best I had, and I did it according to your word." With confidence, you can go away into eternity. But the devil will battle us right to that last moment. I've watched people. Conclusion. 2 Timothy 4:6-8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." He was very confident, wasn't he, at the end of his life. He knew it was right at the door, but that's what he said. One last thing about temptation: you can overcome and need not fall. Did you know that? Just because temptation comes into your and my life, we don't have to fall. When I hear Christians tell me that they were too weak, that is a lie, because God says that he gives us the power. He gives us the power to be the sons of God. And I can do all things through Christ. See, if we apply the word, we can walk away from temptation in our life. There's no excuse in heaven. You won't stand before Almighty God and just say, "Lord, I just couldn't overcome that weak temptation. It was just too hard." And God says, who did I tell you lives in you? The Holy Ghost. Jesus lives in me. He gives me the strength. If I don't overcome the temptation, it's because I chose not to. I got to be blunt. Because there will be no excuses when you stand before the Almighty God, and each one of us have to stand there by ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Did you hear that? But see, this is the word. I want to make this clear right at this here scripture. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, if we stand before God, our Heavenly Father who knows all things, and we try to come up with an excuse, 1 Corinthians might pop up in front of us. Who knows? I don't know how God's going to do it, but His Word is going to be our what we're going to be judged by. And I don't know if that, when people make excuses, say, I couldn't overcome this temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13 might pop right up before them. Because why? Because it's the Word. Jesus is the Word. This verse gives assurance of God's eternal keeping in all temptation and His help in every one of them, providing we obey the warnings. No man can be kept from a fall if he persistently refuses to meet the conditions. Amen? The strongest saint can stand only as long as he depends upon God and continues in obedience to the gospel. Jeremiah 29:11, we saw it in the film today. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Don't ever blame God for thinking evil against you, because He doesn't. He said He didn't, and He's not a liar. Let all men be liar, but not God. James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Praise the Lord. So upon obedience to the Lord with a sincere attempt to follow His ways and His word, His thoughts toward us are always thoughts of peace and not evil. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. I didn't do too bad now, did I?
No.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. There's some in here today that are in spiritual warfare, and you're in the midst of it. You're right in the